Hello, good evening, welcome. It's good to see everyone here. Encourage you at this moment to grab your Bible. If you don't have one with you, there should be one in the pew right in front of you. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you are using a pew Bible, that will be page 179 in the New Testament side of that Bible. The first section is the Old Testament. It goes to page 848, then it starts over. So in the second section, 179, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read that whole chapter. It's good to be with you here this evening. Hope we can garner something from the lesson this evening. 1 Corinthians 13. We read there, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, and it's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." So wonderful, this passage of Scripture that couched within a lesson about the cessation of miraculous spiritual gifts is this wonderful lesson about relationship building, about love. Ever since the Garden of Eden, people have been trying to learn how to relate to one another, to build their relationships. I'll tell you a story from the unauthorized version of the Bible. And the story goes like this. Adam was walking around the garden one day and he was feeling lonely. And God asked him, "Adam, what's the matter with you?" And Adam says, "I don't have anybody to talk to." And God said, "I've got just the thing for you, Adam. I am going to make you a woman as a companion. And listen, Adam, she's going to prepare all your food. Gather it and cook it for you anytime you're hungry. And when you need clothes, she's going to make those clothes and she's going to wash them and press them anytime you need them. She's going to go along with everything that you say. She's always going to admit when she is wrong, if there's a disagreement. And when she bears you children, she's going to be the one to take care of those children day or night. You'll never have to worry about that. She'll never have a headache. She's going to satisfy your every physical desire as often as you want that." Adam thought about that for a moment. He looked kind of dubious and he asked God, he said, "Lord, what's a woman like that going to cost me?" And God replied, "An arm and a leg." And Adam asked, "Well, what can I get for a rib?" No relationship is ever going to survive in a situation like that, is it? No relationship is going to go last if it's that one-sided. If one person is always doing the giving and the other person's doing the taking, if one person's always serving and the other person's always being served, there's really no blessing in an arrangement like that. That's more like slavery than it is like a relationship. Actually, it's worse than that. It's more like you and the IRS. You always giving, the IRS always taking, than it is a relationship. And maybe even you might be thinking in your mind, boy, it would be awfully nice just to have someone waiting on you hand and foot, just doing whatever you want them to do at any time. It'd be pretty great. But it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be a blessing even for the taker in that, if you want to call that a relationship. Even the one who's having the things done for them, it wouldn't be a blessing to them. Because listen, love's greatest blessings always abound and always can be found in what you can do for the other person. One of the hallmarks of love is that it is not selfish. It's not self-seeking. But really, no one single word, no one phrase can ever fully capture the total essence of love. Love is like a multifaceted diamond. A single glance at that diamond, really, it can't reveal all its beauty. You've got to hold that thing up to the light. Watch the light play off of every facet. Watch the light as it passes through the prisms there to really see the beauty of that gem. You've got to view it from all angles. And love is the same way. Love can't fully be comprehended by one single descriptive term. You must look at it from all angles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, it talks about, Paul describes the many facets of love. The Apostle Paul really understood the importance of people learning how to love each other in the proper way if they're going to have good relationships. It's true in a marriage. It's true in a family. That's true in a church. It's true in a community. If relationships are going to function properly, they've got to be driven by love. And he begins in verse 4 by stating, love is patient and love is kind. I can't think of a better place to start when describing the many facets of love. When defining genuine love, those two facets are really the appropriate ones to start with. Those two words really make a pretty pair, don't they? They're linked together often in the Bible, patience and kindness. You look over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and there you have patience and kindness linked right together, hand in hand, in that passage as well, side by side, doing their thing. These two aspects of love enable people, like you and me, to work through the hardships, the conflicts, the misunderstandings, and the wounds that, listen, that are going to inevitably be visited upon relationships. When two people are sharing for a great amount of time, space together. They're sharing that space together and they're sharing that time together, two grown-ups. You're just going to run into difficulties and hardships. There's no way around that. And when difficult times are visited upon a relationship, it's going to take the patience and the kindness to ease that pain and to cool those conflicts and to smooth over those misunderstandings and to start the healing process when those wounds are inflicted. Patience and kindness, they're the key to maintaining a blessed, godly relationship. You know, God's people, they're no strangers to strained relationships, are they? They're not. Just open the Bible, and you can see them throughout. God doesn't sugarcoat the lives of the men and women of the Bible, the heroes of our faith. He paints those pictures for what they are. Jacob, you look at Jacob and Esau, brother hurting brother. You look at Mary and Martha, sister hurting sister. Miriam and Moses, sister hurting brother. Jacob and Leah, husband hurting wife. David and Absalom, son hurting father. These kind of things happen in people's lives. And some of those relationships healed over. And they passed the test of time. And some of those relationships didn't. Other of those wounds were fatal. And it's just according to the measure of patience and kindness that you could find within those relationships that was going to determine if those unions were going to last or not. Even good people who really love each other inflict wounds on each other. It's just going to happen, and it does happen, the ones they love. God doesn't promise to insulate us from the scrapes, from the wounds, from the strains. But listen, He's given us a first aid kit for love's injuries. He really has. God knows people. And He knows that where you find people who are loving one another, you're going to find people who are hurting one another. And it's going to take patience, long-suffering. Those are the balms that He has given us. Those are the salves that He's given us to help us mend the wounds, to help us soften the scrapes, to help us heal the abrasions. Now, sometimes it helps to look at the definition of a word to really fully grasp how a word might fit into any context in the Bible. And that's what we're going to do with the words patience and kindness. First of all, this word patient. The word for patient in the Greek is makrothumeo. Now, you might recognize the first part of that word, macro. We've heard that word used a lot in our language. It's a prefix for a lot of our words. I took macroeconomics in college several years ago. And that's the study of economics on a national scale, the global scale, on a large scale. That's what macro means, large, long. And the word thumos means temper. You put those two words together and you get long temper. And that's what patience is, long suffering, the King James says. It's the ability to hold your temper for a long time. Long suffering is really one of the prominent characteristics of our God that He displays for His people. You read about that over and over. His long suffering, that is His ability to hold His anger in check when His people provoke Him to anger. And that's exactly what kept Him from destroying His children Israel over and over in the Bible. And specifically in Exodus chapters 32 through 34, we read about the giving of law at Mount Sinai. And it just wasn't a matter of weeks since God had rescued His people Israel from Egypt, miraculously took them through the Red Sea without harm, without even getting wet. And He led them away from their captives, their oppressors. And it wasn't just a few weeks later that Moses was up in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, that they were worshiping a golden calf and fornicating and making revelry. And it took God's long suffering and His patience not just to wipe them out. And we read it in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when Moses went up the mountain the second time to get those commandments written on those stones, it said, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" Thank God that our God is slow to anger, and that He's abounding in loving kindness, and He's willing to forgive, because listen, Israel really needed a God like that. They really did. And the truth of the matter is, we do too. We really need a God like that who's willing to forgive us, be long-suffering with us. It is the long-suffering, the patience of God that keeps this old world spinning on its axis. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reads, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, about His coming again, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." It's because of His long suffering. He hasn't wiped the world out yet. His love for people. He wants people to repent. He went on to write in verse 15, "Regard the patience of the Lord as salvation." Because of His long suffering, you have a chance to be saved. We wouldn't have a prayer if it weren't for the patience of God and His long suffering. And listen, we're called over and over again in this Bible to be godly people. And we behave like God. We no more do that than at the times when we are being patient with the people in our lives. That's when we exhibit godliness at its greatest, is when we're being long-suffering with the people that we love. And this word kindness means gracious or graciousness, pleasantness. It's the opposite of harshness. It's the opposite of meanness. We really need to take care not to do things for sheer meanness. Just we get aggravated with people, and sometimes it provokes us just to be ornery. We just want to be mean with people. And you know what? That always comes back around. It always does. We always pay the price for that. When I was a kid, me and my family lived in the inner city. And we were poor. A poor inner city boy can make a toy, can make a plaything out of just about anything that he finds laying in an alleyway. And when I was younger, me and my friends found an old bowling ball that someone had discarded from their house and was out in the alleyway. And we took that bowling ball, we just had a ball with that thing. We took that ball and we crossed over the alleyway into the schoolyard that we spent a lot of time with playing, a lot of time in playing and doing various nefarious things in that schoolyard. But me and several of my friends were rolling that bowling ball to one another, back and forth. Well, during the course of our game, the bowling ball got away from one of my friends, and it went under the fence that encircled the schoolyard, the perimeter of that schoolyard, and it rode out into Dixie Highway. And it was rolling very slowly by the time it got to Dixie Highway. There was this guy several yards down the road coming at us, coming at that ball, in a truck. This truck was riding kind of low. And he had plenty of time to stop and wait for these kids who are chasing this ball to pick it up and get out of the way. But instead, he stomped on the accelerator. And you could hear that old engine rev up. And he decided he was going to have fun himself. He was going to pop these kids' ball that had rode out the Dixie Highway. And he must have been going 55, 60 miles an hour when he hit that ball that he probably thought was a kickball, and it turned out to be a bowling ball. And you could hear the boom, clang, clatter. It must have been a minute, half a mile down the street, it took this guy to stop. And I just can't imagine the kind of damage that did the undercarriage of his truck. And it was all because he was just being mean. There was a ball out in the street, and he wanted to run over that ball and pop it, and he paid the price for his orneriness, for his meanness. And listen, that's what happens when we do that to people that we love in our lives. We're just mean to them. We need to be loving and kind to make our relationships flourish. God's loving kindness held back His anger. It held His anger in check. And it's going to take our loving kindness to hold our anger in check when our loved ones provoke us to anger. Loving relationships thrive on long suffering and kindness. It's a life support system for relationships. And the reason is just that. The reason that's so necessary is because our loved ones do that, don't they? Quite often they provoke us to anger. Sometimes they inflict wounds. Sometimes it's unwarranted. Sometimes it's not even our fault. And in verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, love is not provoked, or I think the King James Version says, not easily provoked. And love does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, sometimes we're just attacked by our loved ones for seemingly no good reason at all. Have you ever had that happen? You know, the ones you love the most, you just sitting around the house minding your own business, and the next thing you know, you find yourself falling victim to the bad mood of someone you love. Maybe it's raining outside and that's upset them, or maybe it's too hot, or maybe it's later than they want it to be, and they're going to take that out on somebody, and they just decide they're going to take it out on you. What's it going to take to not retaliate, even when the attacks aren't warranted, even when the attacks are not your fault? What's it going to take? It's going to take patience, and it's going to take kindness. It's really that simple. God knows that people who love each other will incite one another to anger. Listen, don't you think our God has first-hand experience at that? Do not the people that He loves incite Him to anger over and over and over again? He knows all about that. And you know the feeling too, don't you? You know that feeling you get? You feel that the blood pressure starting to rise, and you feel your face starting to turn red, and oh boy, you're about ready to blow your top, about ready to blow your fuse, right? It's like it's our natural response just to lash out in anger, to try to get even, to try to strike back. And God says, hold your temper. Ow! That's easy, right? Where's that easy button when you really need it? That thing at Staples. I want to get me one of those easy buttons for just times like that. Because that's very, very difficult to do, isn't it? Somebody being mean to you and you being kind to them, it's not how it works. But listen, that's how God says He wants it to work with His people. And sometimes we pull that off okay. And sometimes we don't. And then sometimes we don't make an effort at all to hold our temper. You know, sometimes we say the most hurtful things to the people that we love the most in this world. Words that inflict horrible pain. things that we wish quite often we could take back. Oh, the hurtful things that we say to each other without considering the damage that might be inflicting. Chuck Swindoll, he's a prominent author in the religious world, wrote a book several years ago, and in that book he told a story of a woman who took her life. And she left a suicide note behind. And there were two words on that note. And the two words were simply, "They said." And she couldn't write anymore. It was just too painful to write anything else, "what they said." Listen, you never know how seriously somebody's going to take your words. You just don't know the kind of pain that's going to inflict. Sometimes words can be deadly. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Proverbs 12:18, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword." And whoever they were and whatever they said, her husband, her children, her workmates, what her neighbors, whatever it was so painful, it was so much like the thrust of a sword to her that she couldn't endure those words. She couldn't bear the pain of it, and she took her life. Sometimes the things we say are deadly. Have you ever said something that you just immediately wish you hadn't said? You just really like to take that back. Just really like to throw time in reverse and reel those words back in your mouth. Take that back. You can't do it. You can't unsay something. Let me read you the other side of Proverbs 12:18, where it says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword," but it also says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." That's what we should be. We should be wise and select our words carefully and bring healing to people. Proverbs 16:24, the other side of the coin with the tongue. "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, and sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." That's the way we need to be. We need to be about gentle words, pleasant words, uplifting words to the people that we love. And it's difficult. It's not always easy. It frequently isn't easy. Sometimes relationships sour. And sometimes we get to the point where we don't want to say nice things to people we love. Really, it happens. Sometimes we get to the point where we're looking for opportunities to get our punches in, to take our jabs. We're poised and ready to pounce. Are you in a relationship that's suffering greatly like that? Has your resistance worn thin? Would you rather fight than bite your tongue? Has your will to love taken a backseat to your will to rumble? It's time to get your love back, your patience back, your kindness back. That's what it's going to take to save your relationships. And listen, if it's a spouse, you have made a lifetime commitment to that person. Let me ask you, how long do lifetime commitments last? A lifetime. How long is a lifetime? That can be a very, very long time. You're really going to need to learn to suffer long to make lifetime commitments last. And listen, not just last, but be a blessing. You don't want to just make it last, right? You want it to be good. You want it to be happy. You want it to be a blessing. And forgiveness goes hand in hand with patience and kindness. It's hard to be kind to someone that you can't forgive. Have you ever noticed that? You have a hard time forgiving someone? It's hard to be kind to that person. Well, let me ask you this. Why does God forgive us when we sin? Because we're so wonderful? Because we deserve it? Because we're so good? Is that why He forgives us? No. He forgives us plain and simply because we need it. We need to be forgiven. So He does it. I want you to read Romans 12, verses 14 through 21 sometime on your own. We're not going to do that today for reasons of time. But Romans 12, verses 14 through 21 has some very interesting things to say about dealing with people. And I'm going to read a few snippets. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge." Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now this is aimed at teaching us to get along with all people. Our friends, our family, even our enemies. But listen, sometimes the people that we live under the same roof with treat us like enemies, don't they? How are you going to survive that? How are you going to survive a situation? How are you going to cope with it? How are you going to turn that around? It's going to take patience. And it's going to take kindness to do that. Listen, you're going to have to overcome evil with good. You are never going to be able to overcome evil with evil. God tells us it doesn't work that way. When you return evil for evil, what happens? A volatile situation just explodes that much more. The only way you're going to pull that off is when someone gives you evil, you return good to them. You want to kill somebody? Have you ever wanted to do that? Have you ever just really wanted to kill your husband, kill your wife, kill your kids, kill your neighbor? Kill them with kindness. Kill them with kindness. It's the best thing you'll ever be able to do for them. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 and 8 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." How are you going to bear all the provocation, all the wounds, all the scars, all the pain? How are you going to endure that with hope to the very end? Love. Patience. Kindness. Love never fails to do its job. God, it's the greatest gift. What did He say there? The greatest gift of all that God has given us is love. It's the greatest gift that we have, the greatest tool at our disposal to make our lives good, and to make other people's lives good, especially the people that we love so much. Love never fails to do its job when you're doing it right. Not if you're loving people the way that you should. Final scripture, Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another." Will you pray with me at this moment? Bow with me, please. Our glorious God and Father on high, God of love, our God, our long-suffering God who is so kind and full of warmth toward all of us, Lord, we pray at this time that You'll help us to be the kind of people we need to be for You and also for the people in our lives, for our loved ones, for our family, for our husbands, for our wives, our children. Help us, Lord, to be long-suffering and to be kind to the people that we love so much and even the people that we're not that crazy about. Help us to never return evil for evil. Help us to be pleasant and forgiving and patient with the people that are causing us the most difficulty in our lives. We're going to need superhuman strength to pull this off, Lord. Our own strength's not enough to accomplish this. We need Your strength, Father, to help us do this, to help us bear this load. Because sometimes our relationships get so strained that we know that we can't make it work on our own. We need You, Lord. We need Your guidance. We need Your presence. We need Your strength. We need Your Word. Help us, Father, to love the people that we have so dear to us in our lives the way that we ought to. Just the way that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your promises to help us, Lord. Anyone who's having terrible times and strained relationships at this time, Father, we pray special prayer for them that You will help them in their difficulties. And it's all these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.